Well, good morning. Take your Bibles and open up to 1 Samuel chapter 21. We're going to have more of a patriotic sermon here a little bit later along the lines of what we're talking about with Memorial Day weekend. And we're going to honor and wave the flags of our veterans and those who are in the service now. But this morning during First Sunday School, we're going to continue on our series that we've been talking about. And we've been talking about the life of Saul. And Saul is an enigma sometimes, but in some ways when we expect Bible characters to do more than we expect out of ourselves. And that's kind of what I've found. Sometimes when we're reading, we're like, why did they do that? But then we can think of times when we've done that ourselves. Saul has been so focused as the first king of Israel on establishing his kingdom in his name and doing what he wanted to do, that he was pushing God out of his life, whatever God commanded him to do. He only did it if it made sense to him. If it's not what he wanted to do, then he didn't do it. And a very dangerous thing that happens when you are a, when you, that, that's our series is called Man's Solution. The solution comes from man. Our problems can be answered by man. And when somebody thinks that way, a very dangerous thing that can happen is a follower of man, when he becomes a leader, becomes a follower of himself. Because now he has all the answers, because men are the people that ought to be followed. And Saul has been the leader for a while, and he has just done whatever he thought was best for himself. And he's not been following anybody else but himself. Now, God, because of that, has pushed Saul out of his blessing and has anointed a young man, David, to be the next king of Israel. Now, not right now. He's not supposed to be king right now. He's going to prepare David. But God's been is preparing him for that. And Saul recognizes that something is different in David's life than in his own. And so even though he started by admiring him, he began to be envious of him, and then he began to push him away, and now he's trying to oppose and stop David. And last couple chapters we were in a couple weeks ago, we were talking about the difference between Saul and David and Saul's son Jonathan and David. Both of them had equal reason to despise David because of what he was stealing, quote unquote, from them, because God had chosen him to be the next king. And Saul wanted nothing to do with it. Saul wanted it to be stopped. Saul wanted David to be killed. And Jonathan just accepted it for what it was. But what we see in Saul's life is a very dangerous moment when he's following himself. He's following his own decisions. He's following his own agenda. The most important thing right now in Saul's life is what Saul wants. The most important thing about what Saul does is how Saul does it and what Saul wants to do. And because that, anybody that does anything different than Saul or anything against what Saul wants or anything against what Saul's deciding is now against him and has become his enemy. We're going to talk about that a little bit this morning. Who do you follow? Who do you follow? Well, I follow God. I'm here on Sunday school. I'm here for Sunday morning. I came on Memorial Day weekend. I'm here in church. I'm a follower of God. Not necessarily. Somebody who sits in a pew doesn't necessarily do all the things that they hear. And a lot of Christians can paint themselves as being followers of God just because they go through certain motions, but they never actually live it out when they leave the door. And we can come into a very dangerous position, and some blessings that God may bring into our life will be lost because of it. I give a lot of illustrations that have to do with my GPS. I don't know why, because whenever I'm writing and I think about following or listening or obeying, I think of my GPS, because I don't do any of those things when it comes to my GPS. I feel secure putting my GPS on. Some of you may notice if you walk by my car that it's always plugged in, it's always on my windshield, because I like to have the map out of the corner of my eye. And almost anywhere I go, if I've not been there too often, I will plug the address in and it'll navigate me. But most of the time, I don't actually listen to what it says. I feel secure knowing that it's there as a backup if for some reason I'm like, okay, now I don't know where I am. Now it can tell me. But I like to see it going, but I might not listen to any of the things that it tells me if I think that my way is better. And a lot of us can relate to that. We just like to see the instructions going on in the background just in case. And a lot of us, that's what we do with the Lord. Yeah. The Christians come to church so that the map is out of their corner of their eye at all times. But they really don't have a conviction to begin with that they're holding themselves to, that they're required to follow any of the things that it says. But if they get into a point in their life where they look around and say, okay, now I don't know where I am. Where do I go from here? They've lost 20 minutes on their arrival time, and now they're somewhere in a different state where they shouldn't have been. They took a wrong turn. It took them over a state line, and now they're somewhere else. But hey, it's okay. I'm following the instructions. No, you're following yourself and deceiving yourself into thinking that because you're reeling the instructions in the background, that somehow you can call yourself a follower of God, and we're not. Different people come to this point in different ways. People might be angry at God for a decision that you made and the way that it all turned out, and somehow it's God's fault. Maybe you made a mistake, and now you're in a situation that you don't want to be in. You honestly don't have enough faith, maybe, to think that God's way is the best. But either way, you come to the point that you're a follower of yourself instead of a follower of God. And in Saul, he's starting to make his situation worse, his reputation worse, and there's a few signs and a few consequences of following yourself instead of God. When your agenda and what you want to do is the biggest thing in your life, you'll see several of these things. Number one, you create enemies. You create enemies. I'm going to ask a question. Was David Saul's enemy? Was he? Saul's trying to kill him. Saul calls him his enemy. Was David Saul's enemy? He wasn't supposed to be. Now watch this. David was Saul's enemy. Saul was not David's enemy. Saul had made David his enemy. But David was never supposed to be Saul's enemy. I love how when he's chasing him, David wants nothing to do with it. Now, so the answer to the question was both yes and no. David, what? Well, we all say, well, no, David's not supposed to be his enemy. Well, then why is Saul chasing him? Because Saul has made David into his enemy. David's not going along with what Saul wants, so now David is against him, he's decided. So Saul has made it his point in life to be against David. Saul treats David with more animosity than you see Saul treating the Philistines half the time, who actually were his enemy. The fact is, people who are spending their whole life trying to do what they want to do will find that there's people around them that may not go along with it, and they will create enemies out of people that were never intended to be enemies. One of the biggest perils in soul winning is dogs. Have you ever noticed that? You go down the street and you knock. We have several girls that go out soul winning, and I try to tell them to just, you know, relax. You know, dogs react different ways. There's the one, a lot of times when you go, this is the most stereotypical one. You go out onto the driveway, and they'll look at you. Like they're trying to decide, do I like him? Do I not like him? And then when you take another step, they come and they run and they bark and they just get off of my property. I don't know why you're here. And Some of them will respond different ways. Some of them will realize that you're not there to hurt them, and that's why I tell the girls, just be very confident. Don't be aggressive, but just walk like you're supposed to be there. Smile at them, say hi to the dog, and most of the time, the dog will recognize, okay, everything's okay, and they'll leave you alone. I had a dog one time bark, 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 and then by the time I got to the door, he sat on my feet and just looked up at me like, you know, you're my friend now, so we've decided that. But some people have just decided you're not supposed to be there. Some dogs have decided you're not supposed to be there, and then they will not back down. You are their enemy now. They don't know you. They don't know what you're doing, but they don't want you here, so they will rip off your feet so that you cannot walk any farther if they get the chance to do that. Some people act that way. You have a decision in your life that you've made, and anybody that gets in their way, anybody that gets in that's contrary to what they want, is their enemy, and they create them. The fact is, the Bible describes, and I won't read it for sake of time because we've read it before, but Ephesians 2, verses 2 and 3, when it describes our new life, it identifies three enemies in your life. The three enemies in your life that are warring against your soul is the world, and its philosophy, and its ideas, the flesh, which is your old man, which does not do the righteousness of God, and the devil, which wants to devour you, okay? Those are your three enemies. Watch this. People are not your enemy. The people who are against Christianity are, as Pastor often says, are victims of the enemy. But they are not the enemy. But people who are followers of themselves will look at people who are just going contrary to what they want, and they will create enemies out of people who were never intended to be their enemy. But what's worse is people who are followers of themselves may create enemies out of people who are doing what is right. Because when they're doing what is right, they're doing what God wants them to do. Even though they're doing what God wants them to do, it doesn't align with what they want them to do. So now they're their enemy. The Bible talks about this in Galatians chapter 5. He's talking to a church who there's a lot of problems between each other. And he says this, "But if you bite and devour one another, take heed that you be not consumed one of another." He goes on, and we could talk about that passage at a different time. But the point of it is that a lot of Christians have an idea about something. A lot of Christians have an opinion about something. A lot of Christians have what their agenda, what they think is right. And maybe it's different than what pastor says, even if different what the Bible says. And they will create enemies out of anybody who is different than them, and they will try to devour them. I'm not saying that we don't need to stand on truth. I'm not saying that some things are not important, but people are not our enemies. But those who are so worried about them will create enemies. And I worded that very purposefully. I know a lot of Christians who their whole agenda is to, you talk to them, "How was your day?" And the first thing that comes out of their mouth is why they're is almost joyfully. It's strange. Why they're upset of this about this person doing whatever it might have been. A lot of pastors will preach entire sermons for months and weeks and all the time about why some person or something that some person is doing, and that they are awful and we should hate them. People are not our enemy. Sin is our enemy. I'll leave that one alone. We create enemies. Number two, when you are following yourself, people may seek respite from you. Our fellows are coming by. If you could drop the attendance slip in the offering plate, we would really appreciate that. People seek respite from you. Now, this is a really sad moment. Saul's the king. Saul had the opportunity to lead the people of Israel not only to victory but to righteousness. And here we see in chapter 21, verse number 1, "Then came David to Nob to Ahimelech the high priest." Now, I'm going to get into that here in just a minute. It's a very interesting story that happens. But David then, the last thing we've seen him do is he's been in the field. Jonathan has warned David about how Saul has made him his enemy. That was the decision that they were trying to make. Can you come back home? Or is there really no place for you anymore? And after Saul took a swing with his javelin at his own son for saying that David had not done anything wrong, Jonathan informs David it's not safe anymore. So where does David go? He goes to somebody else to seek refuge from Saul. We're like, of course he did. But think about that for a second. This man has been so consumed with himself that he has forced a godly individual to find safety from him. People should not have to find respite and encouragement from you. Now, if you're upset because somebody's telling you the truth, then you just need to get that right with the Lord. But if somebody is so against somebody else that they feel like they need to find refreshment in something else, they have to go to the Lord and give it over to him because of the way that they've created you as your enemy, that you need to fix that. Saul is so worried about himself, he's pushing people away and making them run to other people to seek safety and encouragement and help. In Psalm chapter 7, one of David's Psalms, he said this, "O Lord, my God, in thee do I put my trust. Save me from all them that persecute me and deliver me, lest he tear my soul like a lion, rending it in pieces while there is none to deliver." That's a description of a man who was supposed to be living righteously. And he describes what he's doing as somebody who's trying to rend or tear his soul like a lion. David gave that to the Lord and was able to see victory in that and not get caught into bitterness. But he had to do that because of the way that Saul was acting. If you're so worried about yourself that you're forcing somebody to go to the Lord and say, I'm just going to give that to him, I'm going to commit it to him that judges righteously, not only are you in a dangerous place because the Lord will judge righteously, but people shouldn't be having to do that with the things that you say. You should be the one that gives encouragement to people because they're not your enemy. You should be the one that people are lifted up by. If people are running away from you because they're living in the world and they don't want the truth, that's one thing that they need to take care of. Speak the truth in love. But if you're living in the flesh and people have to run to godly Christians to find respite from you, shame. Shame on you. They shouldn't find respite from you. Number three, this is a long point, but I didn't really know how else to write it. When you're following yourself, you find yourself separating from good people who are doing the work of God because their actions do not meet your goals. Because their actions do not meet your goals. This is the last one. This is not the last one, I'm sorry. This is the longest one. It's going to take place in the majority of the story. Okay, so this is what happens. David runs away from Saul. And he runs to the high priest, who is currently not in Jerusalem. If you know your timeline, Jerusalem has not even been founded as a city. It still belongs to the Jebusites. And so there, the tabernacle is not in the capital, and there's a couple things that are moved around. And right now, Saul, the capital's at Gibeon, and the tabernacle is at a place called Nob. Okay? Ahimelech is the high priest. So David goes to Ahimelech to find help. Now, David recognizes that being a fugitive from the king is not really the greatest reason to be anywhere. And so he tells him that he's on an errand. Okay, so this is what happens. Verse number 6. No, I'm sorry. I'm not yet there yet. I could read this whole passage, but it would take a long time to read the whole thing. This is what David does. He asks Ahimelech, I need a couple things. Priest, you're here to help me. I need a couple things. I would love if you could give me some food, and I would love if you could give me some kind of weapon of some sort. Now, Ahimelech does something really interesting. Ahimelech has no food that it's ready. The only food he has available to him is the what he calls the hallowed bread, which is what they would put on the table of showbread. It was holy. And he says, the only food that I actually had, and that was supposed to be baked incrementally, so it would have been fresh. He says, the only food that I have is this showbread over here. And he says, but I suppose if that you've been living outside of sin and your life is clean, then you can have it. So verse number 6, the priest gave him hallowed bread, for there was no bread there, but the show bread that was taken from before the Lord to put hot bread in the day when it was taken away. So then David asks, do you have any weapon of any sort? Well, this is a tabernacle. They didn't stock the walls with swords and spears. It just didn't do that. But he happened to have one. And he says to David, David says to Ahimelech, verse 8, is there not here under thine hand spear or sword? For I have neither brought my sword nor my weapons with me, because the king's business required haste. And so he said, the priest said, the sword of Goliath the Philistine, whom thou slewest in the valley of Elah, behold, is here wrapped in a cloth behind the ephod. And if thou wilt take that, take it, for there is no other save that here. And David said, there's none like that, give it me. Now if I were talking about David, I would make an interesting point about that, but we're not talking about David, we're talking about Saul. So he gives the sword of Goliath, which has been hanging out in the tabernacle, to David. It says, I got nothing else, take this. Now that would have been pretty heavy for David, but it wasn't ridiculously heavy. It would have weighed roughly about 15 pounds, where a sword would weigh about 4 or 5, according to that time period. So it was very big, but it was doable. So David takes it. And he goes out his way. Now, what's really interesting about this story is that Jesus references the story, and I gave it to you, and I won't read that. You can go back and read that later. But Jesus references the story in order to laud the spiritual discernment of Ahimelech. See, the high priests were getting on Jesus for not keeping the Sabbath day in the exact way that they had prescribed for them to do, with what exact things that he had taken out of his life because it was the Sabbath day. And Jesus says, listen to me. Remember that story? Did you ever read in the scriptures where David went to Ahimelech and he gave him the bread that belonged to the table of showbread? And he gave it to him because he was still clean, he was pure, and he gave it to him because he was hungry to eat? He said, the bread was there for David to understand something about God, but David wasn't made so that the showbread stays on the table. So if he's hungry, he gave him something to eat. And he uses that to illustrate man wasn't made to keep the Sabbath day. The Sabbath day was made for man to have a rest day. So he praises Ahimelech's spiritual discernment in that decision. So let's just conclude with this. Ahimelech made the right decision. He helped David. David was on the run. He fed him. He gave him what he needed. And he sent him on his way. Ahimelech did what was right. He was under the impression that he was serving for the king, but he did what was right. Now, let's go forward to Saul. What happens in the end of chapter 21 is David runs to the Philistine place, but it has nothing to do with Saul. He ends up taking his parents to Moab for safekeeping so that that Saul doesn't get to them. And he's back in the mainland of Israel again. Saul has been trying to find David and has not been able to find him anymore. So Saul is convinced that his own servants are against him and conspiring against him to try to hide David from him. And he says, is there somebody in my camp that's leaking information about where I am so that David knows where not to go? Is there anybody here that's on my side? Saul is just, he feels like he's all by himself, and he kind of is getting there. And we're going to see that here in just a minute. Now, when David was with Ahimelech a while before, there was a man who was nearby, who was an Edomite, who was a farmer, a herdsman for Saul. And he just saw the whole thing that happened. Now, when Saul's raving about how nobody's on his side, this man pipes up and says, hey. So verse number 9 of chapter 22. Then answered Doeg the Edomite, which was set over the servants of Saul, and said, I saw the son of Jesse coming to Nob, to Ahimelech, the son of Ahitub, and he inquired of the Lord for him, and gave him victuals, and gave him the sword of Goliath the Philistine. Now, pause. Who is Saul's quarrel with right now? David. Okay. So, who are they talking about now? The high priest, Ahimelech. Saul's enemy, is Saul an enemy with the high priest at this point? No. Because the last time we saw the high priest in the story, he was with Saul, helping him. They were working together in chapter 14. He brought him along. Remember, he had the Ark of the Covenant. Some people think that the name Ahiah has been changed in some ways to Ahimelech. But either way, he is friends with the high priesthood. Okay, they've had a good relationship. Ahimelech has no quarrel with Saul. Saul has no quarrel with Ahimelech. He has not done anything wrong. David is the one he's upset about. Should he be upset with him? No, but that's the one he's upset with. And so in his anger that everyone's against him, somebody pipes up and says, hey, somebody was kind to David and gave him food. And so Saul says, really? So he's going to use his time that he was spending fighting with David, and he's now going to go pick a fight with Ahimelech simply because he was kind to somebody that Saul had been an enemy out of. So now his enemy circle is growing to people who are just kind to the people that he doesn't like. So look what it says in verse number 11, chapter 22. So the king sent to call Ahimelech, the priest, the son of Ahitub, and all his father's house, the priests that were in Nob, and they came, all of them, to the king. Saul said, so he calls them all here. Hear now, thou son of Ahitub, and he answered, here I am, my lord. Ahimelech hasn't done anything wrong, and he doesn't think he's done anything wrong. Why am I here? Verse 13, Saul said to him, why have you conspired against me, thou and the son of Jesse, and that thou hast given him bread and a sword, and hast inquired of God for him, that he should rise against me to lie in wait as at this day? And Ahimelech answered the king and said, well, who is so faithful among all thy servants as David, which is the king's son-in-law, and goeth at thy bidding, and is honorable in thine house? I love all of that. He's never done anything wrong. He does what you've asked him to do. He's your family. Why was I was not, what in that was I supposed to take from that I wasn't supposed to be nice to him? Verse 15. Did I then begin to inquire of God for him? Be it far from me. Let not the king impute anything unto his servant, nor to all the house of his father, of my father. For thy servant knew nothing of all this, less or more. I just knew that David was in your house. He's done what's right. He's a commander in your army. He came. He asked for bread. I fed him. I fed him bread. I gave him a sword. What was I supposed to do? I knew nothing of this. Verse 16. The king said, this is his answer to all of that reasoning he just gave. I have no reason to think ill of him. He's only served you. All I did was give him bread. Saul's response was not, he's not faithful to me. He's not serving me anymore. He doesn't say any of that. He just says, thou shalt surely die, Ahimelech, thou and all thy father's house. Why? Why? Because he was kind to the one that he had made an enemy out of. We say, how ridiculous. People do this. I don't like you anymore. Because they've decided that you are not going along with what they want. Now I don't like the people who you're friends with. Because they're kind to you and I don't like you. Even if I used to labor alongside of this other person. So it's like me being really mad at Brother Paul. I just don't like you now because you said something the other week and now I'm just upset. Now, Brother Charlie sits by Brother Paul every week and they're very kind to each other. And then one day, a tree falls over on Brother Paul's house and he has a problem with his roof. And Brother Charlie, who's my friend, I say hi to him every Sunday morning. He shakes my hand and he says he appreciates me and I like Brother Charlie. He had the audacity to go help Brother Paul put his roof back together. And he knows, or at least he ought to, if he were paying attention to my life, he knows that I don't like Brother Paul. So obviously he did that just to spite me. So now I can't be friends with him anymore. And then Miss Anne said something nice to Brother Charlie the following week, so apparently everybody is conspiring against me. You know what? People do that. When we're so worried about ourselves, we will create enemies out of people who aren't supposed to be our enemies, and then we'll create more enemies out of people who are friends with that. Preachers will do that sometimes. Somebody does something that they don't agree with, so now they are my enemy. And now I have to be enemies with anybody who ever preaches at that church. Oh, see, that happens. We're not supposed to be doing that. We're supposed to be the body of Christ. It doesn't mean that we're not supposed to. It doesn't mean that if we disagree on something important, we shouldn't be talking about it. But we shouldn't be creating enemies and making more enemies out of enemies that aren't supposed to be enemies in the first place. We start to separate with people who are kind to people simply because they don't align with what we want. This is the big question. Would Ahimelech have done anything different if he had known David was running from Saul? You know what? I don't know. I'm not sure. But this is, I think, the most important question. Should Ahimelech have done anything different if he had known that David was running from Saul? No. I think it's funny how Jesus actually points this story up to more, or to make a spiritual point. He doesn't even mention Saul. He just said, when Ahimelech did that with David, that was the right thing to do. Based on my purpose for what I'm trying to do with my people, he made the right decision. Doesn't even talk about Saul. So the point is, Ahimelech should have helped him out. But it didn't go along with what David was doing, so now he's mad at Ahimelech. Number four. When you do that, your circle of influence shrinks. Okay, so Saul has just commanded that Ahimelech die. But see, that's a weird position for a soldier to be in. God's anointed man as king, the high priest, who's the one who brings the sacrifices to pay for our sins so we're not consumed by the wrath of God. And he has just commanded me to kill him. The decision all comes down to what is right, really. What do you do? You do right. So what do they respond with? Verse 17. The king said unto the footmen that stood about him, turn and slay the priests of the Lord. Now, priests. There was more of them there. He's mad at Ahimelech. Now he wants everybody around Ahimelech to die along with him. But anyway, the priests of the Lord, because their hand also is with David, and because they knew when he fled and did not show it to me, but the servants of the king would not put forth their hand to fall upon the priests of the Lord. They said, you know what? No, I'm not doing that. So Saul had an army of men who were working with him. And when he was so concerned about himself, he just lost his influence over them. Do this. I'm not going to do that. See, God has given you people in your life in order to enter into their life. But when you start to worry about yourself so much, you start to create enemies out of people, you start to create enemies out of enemies, you lose those opportunities God has given to you. Saul was just a young guy on the backside of one of the small tribes, and God said, I want you to be an influencer over this entire nation. But because he was so worried about him, he's losing that by the droves as he goes. We've already seen that in chapter 14. He says, kill Jonathan. And they said, what? And they don't. He says, kill the high priest. And they don't. Your influence shrinks. There's people, there's husbands and fathers who have a great influence over their family. Their children love them. They think they can do anything. Their wives think that they are making the best decisions. But then when they feel filled with pride, they get filled with themselves, their children and their wife refuse to listen to it without double guessing. I wonder if that's actually the best decision. Their influence is shrinking. There's pastors and spiritual leaders that have been fighting for their agenda, and they were great men of God who would associate with them, but now they choose not to follow that way because it's not Christ-like. They say, you know, I'm not going to be part of that. Your circle of influence shrinks. Number five. So where does your influence go? Your influence changes to those who are more concerned with man's commands than with God's commands. So rather than having an influence over the people God wanted you to, now the people who follow you are the people who are also concerned with what men want. So he says, kill the high priest. And his men said, no, I'm not going to kill the high priest. But verse 18, the king said to Doeg, faithful Doeg, my beloved friend who has told me, who has been my spy, who has told me about the things I needed to know, who informed me that Ahimelech had helped David, who is the one who has brought me to this point that I need to deal with this situation. Doeg, why don't you take care of it? Because you apparently are the only one who is on my side. So turn thou and fall upon the priest. And Doeg the Edomite turned, and he fell upon the priest. And he slew on that day 85 persons that did wear a linen ephod. 85 priests. Because Ahimelech fed David, and Saul has decided David is his enemy. He has now killed 85 priests, but these are the people that are following Saul now. The people who were following Saul when he was doing the right thing has now shrunk and has been replaced by people who are also very concerned about what men want. Verse 19, and Nob, the city of priests, smote he with the edge of the sword, both men and women, children and sucklings and oxen and asses and sheep with the edge of the sword. 85 priests, because it says they wore a linen ephod. You know, the women and children didn't wear a linen ephod. So it was 85 priests, and then the rest of the women and children in that city, simply because Saul has decided they are against him. Doeg is now the one that's doing it. He was the one that did it for him. He was willing to fight Saul's selfish, unnecessary, flesh-filled, God-ignoring battle right alongside with him. And this is the kind of men that are following Saul. Saul did have David and the high priest following him, but now he has Doeg. The high priest was following Saul as the king. David was following Saul as the king. Good, godly men are saying, you know what, God's put you in this position and I will follow you. And now who does he have following him? This guy. See, there's a lot of people who do that. They have influences in their life that they're supposed to co-labor with and be friends with and exhort one another into love and to good works. But we're so worried about ourselves, we push them aside. And then those who are filled with the flesh also will happily come and replace them in our life. Nobody's without any kind of friends and influence. But what kinds you're being surrounded with are a very good indication of who you are like. Last one, and I've done this before with Saul, but number six, God's purpose continues forward. God's purpose continues forward. I mentioned this point in another lesson. Saul fought David, and he brought it to David's good. All things work together for good to them who love God. When you're not the one who loves God, it'll work together for the one who you are against. So you're going to be fighting, you're going to be shooting yourself in the foot. So far, as Saul has been fighting David, he's only been preparing him to be a leader. Now here, and this is great, here, as Doeg kills all the priests except for one, escapes. Ahimelech has a son who runs away. Verse 20. One of the sons of Ahimelech, the son of Ahitub, named Abiathar, escaped and fled after David. And Abiathar showed David that Saul had slain the Lord's priests. David said to Abiathar, I knew it that day when Doeg the Edomite was there that he would surely tell Saul, I have occasioned the death of all the persons of thy father's house. David just takes responsibility for it. It wasn't David's responsibility. I wholeheartedly believe that. But as a spiritual person, he felt, maybe I should have done something different. He was trying, he felt like it was his fault for getting bread. And so he said, I saw Doeg, and I knew something was up. Verse 23, abide thou with me, he says to Abiathar. Fear not, for he that seeketh my life, seeketh thy life. But with me thou shalt be in safeguard. One really cool thing about that moment is that Abiathar doesn't know David. But now he runs to David and he says, you know what? The ones who are looking after you, or looking for you, are looking for me. So if you stay with me, you're going to be just as safe as anywhere else. And so he does. What's really cool about that moment is that Abiathar becomes one of David's closest friends and allies for the rest of his life. He will serve as one of the high priests underneath David, and even under his son Solomon. He assists David later when he's running away from David, and David's running away from his own son in the book of 2 Samuel. But what I love about it and applying it to our lesson is this. Most pertinent to this story is that Abiathar will assist David as the new high priest, because the only living priest. He will assist him in knowing and following exactly what God's will is for his life in every step that he takes. Directly from God, he has the direct access by the high priest who is literally living alongside with him. He will tell him what decisions to make, whether or not to flee from a city or to stay in the city. He will tell him where Saul is and whether or not to stay or to leave, what Saul will do. And so David knows ahead of time. Saul has just thrown the knowledge of all the things that he is going to do into David's hands and giving him a very close friend and ally. You know what? That's just an example of what we've been making the point. When you fight with God, you don't win. When those who are fighting with God, they always win, even if it's by the things that you're trying to do. They're the ones that see the blessings of the Lord on their life. In a chapter, and I'll read this and I'll be done, that David writes about this moment, there's a little preface that says, a psalm of David, when Doeg the Edomite told Saul about Ahimelech, the high priest. So it is from this story. He says this. We go back and read it later. Verse number 6. The righteous also shall see and fear and shall laugh at him. Lo, this is the man that made not God his strength, but trusted in the abundance of his riches and strengthened himself in his wickedness. He says, you know what? I can trust in God because I will see what will happen to the people who don't. And they're not going to see God's blessing on his life. He recognized that. God always helps those who are doing what is right, but he does not help those who are seeking their own agenda. Don't follow yourself. You'll start making wars that were never intended to be made with people who were supposed to be your friends. And you'll start making problems in your life that were never supposed to be there. Be David. And when those people come against you, you just trust in the Lord and God will bless you. Don't be Saul. We'll pray, and we'll have a couple quick prayer requests, and we'll be dismissed. Father, thank you so much for your examples and your word. Help us to be spirit-filled people. Help us not to make enemies and make wars with people who are doing the work of the Lord. Help us not to separate from people who are associating with those who are doing with the work of the Lord. Help us to be spirit-filled as well, and we'll see great harvests come as we do what is right. But help us not to be so filled with ourselves that we're worried about what we want instead of what you want. Lord, we love you. Pray that you be with these many prayer requests we're about to hear in just a moment, that you meet those according to your will. We praise this in your name. Amen. Brother Paul.